Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our service of morning prayer. And particular welcome to David and Amanda, who've come from St. Thomas's this morning to be with us, and David will preach to us later. The Lord be with you. We read from Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is good, God, and it is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So let us join together in our first hymn, "The Spirit Lives to Set Us Free." Thank you. Please be seated. We are the people of God. The scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes with us for us with the Father, who freely forgives us. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honor and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, in gratitude for this blessing, let us say together the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving Spirit, and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So let us stand and say together the Apostles' Creed. What do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So as we remain standing, we're going to sing again, "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God." Please be seated as David comes to lead us in prayer.
The night has passed and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you. The collect for the fifth Sunday after Easter. Let us pray that we may be open to the gifts of the Spirit. Almighty God, you send your Holy Spirit to be the life and light of all your people. Open our hearts to the riches of his grace, that we may bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in love and joy and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
God of grace and mercy, the news in the world weighs heavily on our hearts. Although now far from the news, we know of the grieving and suffering still arising from the coronavirus. We see injustice and suffering in Myanmar, Sri Lanka, and the Horn of Africa, arising from lust for power, greed, and the ineffective action on climate change, and the failure to recognize or believe when evidence-based science speaks. We see unprecedented heat waves in India and Pakistan, the growing list of war crimes in Ukraine, and read that the risk of nuclear war between the superpowers is now higher than ever before. The likely disruption in food supplies, the instability in our region, and we grieve for a world that knows not you as a saviour. Lord, sometimes we don't know where to start, how to make an impact. But we do pray for peace, stability and justice for all, and the alleviation of suffering, that you would give us the strength and courage to do the hard work of becoming informed, becoming engaged when we can, and having the wisdom to know when we can give support to others, better able to undertake change, restore peace, and tell of your saving grace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we pray for good government. We thank you for the men and women who serve our country in leadership roles in so many ways, and for their families. Please provide members of our new government with a reminder each day of why they decided to dedicate their lives to public office, and use that commitment to continue to encourage and strengthen them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the church worldwide and its mission. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the good news of salvation for all people. Strengthen us for our work in the world. Empower your church to proclaim the gospel in service, word, and sacrament. Unite in the truth all who confess your name, that we may live together in love to your glory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we pray for our brothers and sisters here in Greenwich. Lord, we pray that our witness to the world be always effective and faithful, our worship authentic. May our lives be renewed and transformed by Christ's indwelling Spirit. And may our hearts be bound together in loving service to one another in devotion to you. We pray and give thanks for the godly leadership of Eric and Stephen Pym, for the support provided by Christine and Virginia. We pray that Eric would return here refreshed and invigorated to serve you. We give thanks for our brothers and sisters at St. Thomas's, who have so willingly given of their time to allow Eric this time of leave. We pray and give thanks for all who serve you here, and pray for wise decisions that bring glory to your name and the energy to accomplish those tasks that you have set before us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we pray for those in need. We pray for those who are ill and those that require our prayers, particularly Graham Lather, Vernon Ireland, Fleur Fowler, Margaret Roberts, Murray Holmes, and others known to us. We give thanks that you are the God who brings mercy and wholeness. Comfort and heal, merciful Lord, all who are in sorrow, need, sickness, or any other distress. Give those who care for them wisdom, patience, and gentleness. And to us all, your peace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we pray for those involved in missionary work. God of love, whose will it is that everyone should be saved, bless the work of our missionary organizations and all who will go and all those who have gone to preach and teach and to heal. We pray particularly for those known to us, for Julie Holmes as she prepares for missionary work overseas with CMS, for Richard and Sue Davies with AIM, Bush Church Aid. Guard, guide, and use them. Raise up more people in your worldwide church to give to you and to go for you, that your church may grow, your will be done, your kingdom come, and your glory be revealed. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for peace in the life of our families. Heavenly Father, from your Son, Jesus, and Mary, his mother, we learn a pattern of godly parenthood. Give to those who have the care of children, parents, grandparents, and carers, the spirit of wisdom, patience, and love, so that the homes in which they grow may be to them an image of your kingdom. May they grow in love of you, save them from evil, strengthen them again against the impulse of self-will, give them grace to follow day by day in the steps of your holy life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we pray for the preservation of your creation, planet Earth. We give thanks for the beauty and abundance of your creation, Lord. Give us and all people grace to live in harmony with your creation, wisdom and generosity in the use of its bounty. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And will you join me now in the prayer that Jesus taught us?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
Heavenly Father, graciously receive the prayers we offer and answer them as may be best for us and for those for whom we pray. for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Know we've had four wonderful people so far who've come from St. Thomas's. Three. You're the fourth. And we're so grateful to St. Thomas's. But before you preach to us, we'd like to know a little bit about how you came to be at St. Thomas's and the path that it took you to get there. We learned last week the traffic pattern that came to drive here. So perhaps a little longer view as to how you came to be
there. Sure thing. So we came to be at St. Thomas's roughly four years ago. We ended up going there for about 9 months before going off and doing MTS. We were looking for a church that had, what was it, a kids program and somewhere that we could be trained and challenged and fed by God's word. 9 months later, we were challenged then though to think about ministry, while we were there, and we ended up going to do an MTS kind of thing overseas in London. And then upon returning there, we still had the connection with St. Thomas's, and we've been there for the last 18 months or so as student ministers. As a student minister, and my wife Amanda's been joining us as well.
So your path has been the opposite direction to Jack, who came to Australia from London and plans to go back.
Yes, yeah, very much so.
So how long have you been married? When did you become Christians, each of you?
Sure, so we've been married for about 5 years. Sometimes it feels like a lot longer. And I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian family. So my father is in ministry. So I've always known that there's a God and that Jesus is the king that we need to follow. But it probably wasn't until early high school when I realised that I needed to take that seriously for myself. I couldn't imitate what my parents believed.
Very important lesson.
Yeah, for me, I was very much the opposite. I don't come from a Christian family. So no one, extended family, direct family, none of them are Christians. And I went to an Anglican kind of background school. And so I heard chapel week in, week out, and had people telling me, or had one guy specifically telling me about the gospel, about Jesus, who I politely ignored. At least that's what I thought. He has since told me I was pretty rude about it, but there you go. But one day I was really, really bored. I was working in the school after high school. I was super bored. I had nothing to do, no TV to watch, no books to read. And I was literally looking for some time to kill in the afternoon. I found a stack of Bibles. And I remember him telling me to start at the Jesus bit, start at the New Testament. If I ever read it for myself. So I picked up a Bible and I started reading Matthew's Gospel. I ended up reading Matthew's Gospel that afternoon and evening and just going, wow, I'm a sinner. I'm not right with God, but he could send his son to die for me. And I thought that was an amazing thing that he could do when all I've been doing was rejecting him. So I prayed a prayer that night, and as they do in the movies, because that's how I knew Christians prayed, you know, on your knees next to the bed with your hands, like this kind of thing. So I prayed a prayer that night asking to be a Christian and ask for help to live as a Christian. And then that was a Saturday. Then the Sunday, I did the other thing that I knew Christians did, and that was go to church. So I went to a little church that was nearby where this guy who'd been telling me about Jesus actually was. And he was very shocked and surprised when I showed up. What are you doing here? Which I don't know is the most welcoming greeting, but I ended up reading the Bible with him for a couple of years, and he was challenged me on what it meant to be a Christian and how that looks to live out. So that's how I became a Christian, yeah.
It just shows that God has many paths, and those of us who work our way along them are very grateful to him for the opportunity.
Thank you very much. We look forward to hearing from you as you come to talk to us after we've sung our next hymn.
Thank you.
So, shall we stand and sing, Dear Shepherd of Your People? Please be seated. I've displayed my unfamiliarity with leading this service because I told David that the sermon was to follow. Rather, Jane, would you please bring us after I've come and bring us as I pray? Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
First reading is from Psalm 67 and is on page 460 of the Bibles in the pews. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. The second reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, Come forward. Then he said to them, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Sorry, I've read more than I should have. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, hearing all that he was doing. They came to him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and the region around Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crush him. For he had cured many, so that all who had diseases pressed upon him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, You are the Son of God. But he sternly ordered them not to make him known. He went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, son of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, He has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him, and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they went sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane, for reading. Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for having me here this morning and to come and preach for you all. Let me figure this all out. I hope that microphone works for me. So, good morning. As mentioned, my name is David Burtis. What wasn't mentioned, though, is my sister's name is Elizabeth Burtis. My dad's name is Graham Burtis. My dad's two sisters have married, and they are no longer Burtises. My cousins, all older, all female, have never been Burtises. But interestingly, though, although we're not all Burtises in name, my wife, Amanda, tells me that we have two defining features that seem to be across all of us. One of them is that we are all get in and we get on with the job. Whether it's hosting a dinner or moving house, we don't want to fluff around. We make a plan, we get in and we start and we get it done. The other thing, though, the second one, is that we're all very pragmatic. Almost to the point, though, of being dream crushers, as my wife puts it. So someone tells us their dreams, someone tells us what they want to do, and we go, "That'll never work. You won't be able to do that." There's two defining features for us as a family, and it's not the only thing, but they're two distinct attributes of Burtises. I ask you, though, what is the defining feature of Jesus Christ's family? What is it that defines Jesus as brother and sister and mother? I wonder how you would answer the question. Someone who goes to church, maybe. Someone who serves at church. Someone who has traditionally conservative values. Someone who is kind and nice and generally good and does the best they can. Someone who reads their Bible, but not only reads it, but who really, really knows it. You know, inside out, back to front, upside down. Who is it that's in Jesus' family and what defines them? Well, Jesus gives us a simple answer in verse 35. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. But how does Mark actually get to this point? I mean, I could just start there, but then I've missed the first 34 verses of our passage. So through this passage, Mark, in getting to this point, he shows us that Jesus comes and he establishes this radically new kingdom where he appoints these new leaders and he fills it with a new people. So I have 3 points this morning. Now, I have 3 points not because I'm Anglican, but because there are three locations that Mark uses in the passage. In the first location, in verses 7 to 12, he sets us up by the sea. And we see that this overly popular, rejected king is only drawing more crowds. And in verses 13 to 19, he sets us up on the mountain. And we see that he forms a new leadership. And in our third and final location, we set up around the house. And we see a surprising new people formed. So let me start in our first location. In verses 7 to 12, we're by the lake, or by the sea, the overly popular rejected king. We read, helpfully, in the lead up to this passage, that we've seen Jesus is going around and he's teaching and he's doing miracles. And we've seen right at the beginning the message he proclaims is that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in the good news. And the miracles he does, well, he drives out demons, he heals sick people, and they only give weight to his message, repent and believe. Yet, in the immediately preceding verse, in verse 6, after all the good that Jesus has been doing, all the compassion he has had on people, all the healing and forgiving and saving of people, what do we see? The Pharisees go out and they immediately conspired with the Herodians against Jesus. How to destroy him. Here are the leaders of Israel rejecting Jesus. Here are the leaders of Israel out to destroy the Son of God. Now, I'm not sure about you, but how would you expect an ordinary man to respond to being hunted by the leaders of the people? Well, Jesus being hunted, having people looking to destroy him, well, he doesn't go and hide. His people don't abandon him and run. In fact, he keeps calm and he just carries on with the ministry he's been doing. And in fact, his popularity, it only grows. This rejected king, he only becomes more and more popular. And we see in our passage, so popular is he in verse 8, that people come from all the surrounding areas to be healed. In verse 9, we see that so popular is this rejected king that he needs a boat to prevent him from being crushed by the crowds. So popular is this rejected king that if you were there, verse 11, you would hear every unclean spirit that sees Jesus crying out, "You are the Son of God." Here is the rejected, hunted Son of God, the King, who only grows in popularity. Now, we still see this today, don't we? We see even with people and with our friends and our family and society increasingly rejecting Jesus and all the good that he offers, all the eternal life that he offers. Yet around the world, his kingdom is only growing. It has only ever grown. Around Sydney and around the world. He is the popular rejected king, and he is at danger of being crushed by people because of his popularity. And so Jesus, he moves us up the mountain. Mark moves us to our second location. Up the mountain, though, here a new leadership is formed. The Jewish leaders who are hunting him, who have rejected Jesus, He rejects them, and he forms a new leadership. In these only 3 or 4 verses, we get 2 pictures from the Old Testament. First, Jesus up the mountain takes the place of the Lord from the Exodus. In Exodus, the Lord descends atop the mountain, and from amongst the large crowd of Israel, he calls for one and summons one to the top of the mountain, and he summons this leader for his people, Moses. And here in verse 13, he went up the mountain and he called to him those whom he wanted. And we expect a single leader to be appointed. But Mark raises another picture from the Old Testament, and he wants us to be clear on it. Two times he says in verses 14 and 16, he says, "And he appointed 12." Verse 14. Verse 16, "So he appointed the 12." Why tell us twice, Mark? We got it the first time. Well, Mark tells us twice just in case we missed it. As there are 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, here we have 12 apostles appointed. 12 apostles to replace the Jewish leaders, to replace the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel. Now, I didn't realize when I was writing this, we've had the election and there's a cabinet that will have to be formed at some point. But these people, they're not being sworn in as a cabinet for parliament. They haven't reached the peak of their careers. They're not a new boardroom for a business. They're not the best and brightest amongst the crowds. They have not pursued their careers to get to this point. The only thing that brings them together is that Jesus has called them to him and he has appointed them. That is what brings these group of 12 together. They are, verse 14, given a task. They are told to be with him and they are sent out to proclaim the message. And so he appointed the 12. So at this second location up the mountain, a new leadership is formed. But who are the people who are going to fill the tribes of Israel? Who are the people of this new kingdom? Well, we move to our third and final location. We come to the house and we see that the people of Israel are replaced by a very surprising new people. Mark sets the scene with those inside and outside the house. And after returning home, verse 20, the rejected king draws yet another crowd. So dense is this crowd that you can't even get to the front door. You can't even get in and around the house. And his family, they're found outside the house calling to him. His family who only love and care for him. They seem to be concerned about his welfare. They've heard that people are calling him crazy. They are calling him out of his mind. So they come to the door calling him to... They go out in verse 21 to restrain him. With such a crowd outside that no one can get to the front door, Mark leaves us there for the moment and he moves the camera inside the house. Not that they had cameras, just in case any of us were thinking that. But from the family outside to Jesus inside, we see that he is in discussion with the scribes from Jerusalem. Jesus' family are out to seize him at the beginning, to stop him from doing his ministry. And here we see that the scribes are trying to stop Jesus' ministry as well. They do this, though, by accusing him of being demon-possessed. And Jesus, well, he simply points out the absurdity of this argument. He points it out with a simple question and a few hypothetical situations. He says in verse 23, "And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, well, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered." As simple, we all know this, do we not? If any family or kingdom or government or business turns in on itself and starts to fight inside the house, inside the kingdom, well, that house, it only becomes weaker. A kingdom is strongest when everyone's united in their mission. So it is just an absurd argument that the scribes have made. They've travelled all the way from Jerusalem to make this point. If Satan is divided against himself, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But we know Jesus is not demonic. He has no unclean spirit. He is the Son of God, as the demons themselves have been saying. Every time they've seen him, they cry out, "You are the Son of God." In verse 27, though, Jesus says he is the stronger man. He has come to bind and tie up Satan before plundering Satan's house. Satan's kingdom is coming to an end not because of infighting, not because it's divided, but because Jesus has defeated him. He has established his own kingdom with his own leaders. And here his own people, Jesus, still speaking to the scribes in verse 28, gives a stern warning to those who are trying to stop Jesus, to those who say that Jesus is demonic. So 28, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their blasphemies, for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said he has an unclean spirit." The idea here is that if you blaspheme, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, that is to say, if you persistently and continually reject the Holy Spirit, you will be rejecting Jesus. And that is an eternal sin, a sin with eternal consequences. This is a sober warning to people, and it can cause a lot of stress and anxiety for Christians wondering if they have ever committed this sin. But I want to say to you, it is about those who reject Jesus, the only place of forgiveness. He is the only way of eternal life. He is the only way for relationship with God. He is the only entry point into Jesus' family. And to reject him, it's to be outside his kingdom. If you persistently and consistently do this till your dying breath. If you reject him, he will reject you. But for those of us who have turned to Jesus in repentance and belief, we can be certain we have eternal life. This verse is not meant to bring fear for us or anxiety. But if you are concerned, please chat to me or one of the Mark or for Eric to Eric when he gets back. But Mark continues. He was still at the house, but he moves from inside the house to back outside. He moves to Jesus and his brothers and his sisters and his mother. And we learn that they are still trying to stop him. Whatever good intentions they have, they want him to stop. They think he is mad. And the people around Jesus tell him what is happening, telling him that they are outside asking for him. But Jesus gives another sober warning, which I think for me is arguably more of a shocking warning. Verse 33, Jesus replies, "Who are my mother and my brother and sisters?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' own bloodline, his own family, are left outside the house. How could Jesus say that about his own family? I mean, they are only trying to help him, are they not? They think he has gone mad. They think he is crazy, and they're just looking out for him, as I would hope my family would do for me if I lost my mind. How could he reject his own family and say, leave them outside and redefine his family? He says it's the people around him, the people that are sitting and listening to Jesus, are those who are his family. The people inside the house, not outside the house. The people who do the will of God. Mark puts the scribes and he puts Jesus' family right next to each other. And he says that those who try to stop Jesus in his mission well, they will be left outside his family. He says to do the will of God, do the will of God, and find yourself inside the house, find yourself a part of his family. I think it's easier for us to say that those who want to put a stop to Jesus, those who want to put a stop to Christianity and the gospel, are outside the house, are outside his family. That's the easy thing. But I think it's a lot harder for us to say to those who look like a guarantee are outside his family. So around the house we see that the people are replaced by a surprising new people. Now I want to tell you guys about another surprising group of people. It's surprising though for a different reason. Around where I live, over towards college, there is a group of people who love to run in the early hours of the morning. And that's the surprising bit. I mean, running in the early hours of the morning. Now I like to consider myself a runner, especially when it's convenient. And for joining this group, it was a convenient thing to be a runner. I didn't realize though that they expected me to run 3 times a week in the early hours of the morning. But I managed to get involved, and they required me to be actively involved. Now, I've infiltrated this group for the last 18 months, and I've been on 2 runs with them. Now, I've only been waiting after that second run to be removed. But my membership is clearly seen in my involvement with the group. If I spoke to any of them, they would not say that I was a part of their group. The defining feature of this club is actively running week in, week out. But membership to Jesus' radical new kingdom, his family, not his running club, is seen in our involvement with it. So I return to my opening question. What is the defining feature of Jesus' family? It's not to be dream crushers like the Burtises. No, it is to be the brother and sister and mother of Jesus. That is to be doing the will of God. But we're left with the natural question, what is the will of God? So 2 things briefly on this. We have already seen at the beginning of Mark's gospel that to do his will is to repent and believe in the kingdom, for it is near. To believe in the gospel, to believe in Jesus. And the second thing is, as we'll see in the next chapter and we can see further on in Mark, is to listen to Jesus and grow by his word. Now, some of you here, well, most of you here have been doing the will of God for longer than I've been alive. So I want to encourage you, and as you encourage me, if for however long you've been a Christian, weeks, months, years, decades, a whole lifetime, and you've been doing the will of God in coming and being repenting and believing, listening and growing, if you've been doing that your whole life or for however short, be comforted and encouraged and encouraged. Persevere to the end. It can seem repetitive. It can seem boring at times. It can feel difficult. It can be really tiring. I mean, my father, who's not a Christian, he jokes and he says that we are all part of the world's longest running book club. But we kind of are. I mean, we come each week to listen to Jesus' words. We come to do the will of God. But remember who the King is. You are a part of the kingdom of the Son of God. He is a King who loves us. He is a King who serves us, who heals and cares, who grants eternal life and salvation to all who come to him in repentance and belief. This is our King. Although he seems to be rejected, he is overly popular here with the crowds. His kingdom is only growing around the world and here. You've been doing the will of God for a long time. Be encouraged, persevere to the end. We have a great and good King, and we are incredibly blessed and humbled and thankful to be a part of his kingdom. Praise God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your Son as our King, that he is a good King who loves and serves us, who cares for us and hears us, who's revealed himself to us by his word. Father, help us to do the will of yours until our dying days. Help us to rejoice in being a part of your kingdom. Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, David, for the fourth of our five lessons from Mark. We've got our next psalm. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult. Mark will come and bring us our notices.
A couple of notices today. Firstly, I had another coffee with Eric on Wednesday. He seems to be quite relaxed and enjoying riding his motorbike, which is really good. Good to hear. He loves it. Next week, Jeremy Fox is on the plan to come and preach from St. Thomas, but I got an email yesterday that said he had COVID. So we hope and pray that Jeremy will be here. Jeremy is the grandson of Bill and
Meg
Fox.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Also, it's great to welcome Simon. Oh, Simon was here earlier. Simon Holmes was here, but he had to leave early. But before I bring Julie up to say a few words, birthdays this week is Judy's. Judy's having a birthday during the week. We might have to celebrate it when Eric comes back, because I think it's got an O on the end. Yes, it has. Okay, so we'll be celebrating when Eric comes back, because he will be so unpleased to miss it. He likes his cake. Julie, would you want to come forward? I'll let you announce this.
Yeah. Hello, everyone. My quick notice is that I have a departure date. Yay! So, God willing, I will be departing 30th of June, and that means it's time to be commissioned. So I have printed out some little invites for all of you to take to come and pray with all my linked churches and with CMS to commission me. And so that will be in 5 weeks, Saturday, June 25th in the afternoon, 2 p.m. at UNSW. And I will send an email with instructions on where to park, how to get there, how to find the lecture theatre, that kind of thing in due course. But I would love to see you all there. And I'll be, looking for ways that all of the churches together can be involved in that service too. So if there's something that you would like to do to be involved in making that a really special service, please don't hesitate. Reach out to me. Thank you.
That's all. Thank you.
That will be a significant time of prayer, and we all need to keep praying for Julie as she prepares for commissioning. This is an extraordinary step, and we will need to keep her in our hearts for a long, long, long time. So let's pray together. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. So, unfortunately, morning tea will be inside this morning, but we hope that you will stay and join us.